For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 154. Hear these words. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchrea, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus, and who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of their Gentiles. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you. Greet Antrochonius and Junia, my relatives who were in prison with me. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. The word of the Lord.
If it is your will to do so, will you stand as we are in the midst of the gospel reading for this morning? This is from Mark 9, beginning with verse 38. John turned to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For I truly tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The word of the Lord. Pope Francis is in America. What a wonderful thing. Some wonderful stories coming out of that. Some true testimonials, some concerns as well. I think we need to recognize that Pope Francis is bringing about some radical changes in the church, the Roman Catholic Church. He's unsettling some things. He's making some graphic changes. It isn't the first time. Have you ever heard of Vatican II? Pope John the 23rd, it's an interesting story that as the papacy is, the new pope is elected, they were prepared to elect a pope, but he wasn't quite ready to be elected when the previous pope died. So they took this pope that was very quiet, very uncontroversial, and they said, we'll let him be pope until we can bring forward the one that we are expecting to bring forward. And he became Pope John the 23rd. And as soon as he became pope, his spirit life and truth and integrity in Christ brought him to bring Vatican II, the major reforms in the church. Any other year, I was going to look that up, 1960-something. Okay, we'll say 63. We'll pretend that's right until we look it up and find more. Major changes came about, though, and work... Comment? No, okay. Work of the Spirit, because it wasn't anticipated, and this quiet, humble servant, given the job, took it on seriously and did it. Pope Francis has the earmarks of the same. He carries his own luggage into the airplane. It's an important thing. It's an important symbol and a reminder that he is as human as you and I. There's some struggles there about idolatry and some other things that happen in the Roman Catholic Church. And there's another problem that I have, and I pray for the church. I pray for all Christians everywhere, but with the Roman Catholic Church, I hope that they can begin to face their issue of male and female. The Roman Catholic Church still does not allow the ordination of women. Women are second-place citizens. Women don't have, and they won't say that, but they're not allowed to be ordained. There's a struggle there, and I do not know how Pope Francis feels about it. But to think about the confrontation that he would face to try and change that huge hallmark. Sometimes tradition, even without reason, is impossible to change or very difficult. But I always wonder, how did the Roman Catholic Church get to this place? How did it come to be that women are not allowed to be priests? Women are not allowed to hold those special roles. Women are... But go back to Jesus' time. Go back to prior to that. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? It's not a trick question, trust me. No, it's all right. Do you take this woman to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, so long as you both shall live? There's another piece there. I don't remember. What is it? So help me God. I think there was another thing about, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only. I don't know if that's in there or not, but something. It's more of a legal statement, isn't it? You're going to have this to have to hold from here to there, from all time, on all this. And the giving away, what's that about? Here the father of the bride comes up, and he holds on to her till he gets right up there, and the man can take her from him. How many of you feel given away? You know, you can't let her get away. She might slip away and not get married appropriately. It's the times were about women were almost property, chattel. And we have to understand that time. Women in that day and age, you were second-class citizens. You didn't read or write. Your gifts and graces were only for those special tasks that were designated only for women and that were the limits of your abilities to be. Jesus lived in the middle of that culture, and we need to acknowledge that. We need to understand that that's out of the place where he is living and being. And yet, in the midst of that... Well, before we go from that, that culture of man is humanity. That culture of women are just a part of man's world. In 1969, there was a fellow, you may not have heard this, but it's an oblique, you know, obscure little saying, but he said, "This is one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." It's just a little obscure quote. The only reason that we noticed it was because it was from the moon, July 1969, Neil Armstrong. But it was still using that phrase, and he got it wrong. He had intended to say, one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. And he swore. When they got back, they said, well, that doesn't make sense, because he left out the A. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. He said, no, I said A. A man. And they replayed the tapes, and they went back, and indeed, in the excitement of the moment, and we were all a little excited. How many of you, we all remember that, don't we? I think everybody here is old enough. Well, some of you weren't quite, but that's all right. He was so excited that he left out that one word, but his intent was for one human step is a giant leap for humanity. And that's okay, but it reminds us that even in the 60s, we're still at the point of not quite thinking about how we are as people, male and female, together. You know, Jesus was in the middle of that, even though we don't really think about it and talk about it much. Jesus and his disciples, they were traveling, and they had to go to this certain place, but he picked a route that went through Samaria. He could have gone around. He could have avoided this Samaritan village, but he went to this Samaritan village, and when he gets to this Samaritan village, he's there intentionally to reach out to this village. And so, of course, he goes to the chief priest, chief head of the mayor of the village, doesn't he? You remember the Samaritan village? No, he doesn't. He finds a woman at the well. Not only a woman, and oh my goodness, a Samaritan woman. You know that Samaritans were not anybody you had anything to do with. Samaritans were right out. Samaritans were the ones that everybody hated. You were not supposed to be around Samaritans no matter what you did. And a woman, besides, how is it that you, a Jew, are speaking to me, a woman of Samaria? And he goes and he ministers to the entire village, beginning with this woman who's been divorced several times and is living with someone who's not her husband. It's a huge statement. We don't think about it. We hear the story and we recount it, and it's simple and straightforward. We've heard it so many times, but it's pivotal that he isn't going to the head male of the village or the town. But he goes to this woman at the well. Hang on, I lost my place. Oh, Mary and Martha. How many of you remember Mary and Martha? How many, let's a quick poll. How many women, how many are Marys and how many are Marthas? You know the story that sense of, which one was the one that did all the serving and complained about her sister? Which one was it? Martha complained about Mary? Okay, I always get them mixed up. All right. But one of them is doing all the stuff that women are supposed to be doing, right? They're setting the table, and we're getting out the silverware, and we're laying out the napkins and making sure the food is ready and the bread is and the butter is there and doing all those things to serve all the people gathered, including Jesus. And what's her sister doing? Being a disciple, sitting at Jesus' feet. And she's offended. She says, hey, get her back here to do what she's supposed to be doing, like a good woman would be doing. She didn't quite say it that way, but that's what it was about. And Jesus says what? Sure, you get to work in the kitchen. That's not what happens, is it? It's startling. We read right past that. We don't pay enough attention sometimes at how radical that was that he said, no, you, both of you women should be sitting at my feet, with the other disciples sitting at my feet, learning. When we hear descriptions and stories of the gatherings of the disciples, the writers of the time would have left the women out because, well, they're women. Now, I'm not going there. I'm just telling you how they are. But you'd name all the men, but the women were just extras. And the kids, there might have been kids there. The Last Supper? Think about the Last Supper. They're at the Passover feast. How much do you know about a Passover feast? Have you ever done a Passover feast? Do you have men there? It's not a trick question. Do you have women there? Do you have children there? This is a family event. This is everybody gathered together. And yet all of our recounts and our images are of just the men gathered at the table. That table would have been men and women and children. Probably some dogs and cats and some other things as well. We can leave those out of the story, I think, without offending anyone. But women were part of the disciples' gatherings. Dan Brown wrote the Da Vinci Code. You've probably heard that. We're kind of past as the main swell of its popularity right now. But he proposed that the beloved disciple is actually Mary Magdalene. I'm not sure I can go down that path. It's a fun story. And it was exciting to hear people engaging the texts and learning about Christ and learning about the disciples who hadn't, but now out of this movie, out of this book, out of this possibility, they began to grow and learn. That was exciting. But the disciples would have included women. Mary Magdalene, who is the first to see Jesus at the tomb? It's all women. It is all women. And what does that mean? And they figure it out. The disciples, the guys, were still not catching on. They were still didn't have it figured out. But the women got it. So Jesus' ministry was not one of just the men, was not one that was segregated in that way. It was inclusive. And it was radical. And as it was reported later, that wasn't written up quite as inclusively. But we can see it by looking at what happened there. Bill did a great job with the scripture this morning. I gave him a bunch of interesting names there, didn't I? Sister Phoebe. Phoebe was an interesting, easy one. Church at, what did we call it? Anyway, we go on, and he says, greet these people. Greet Prisca and Aquila. Okay, which one's male? It's male and female. Prisca is male, Aquila is female. Greet them. Greet Mary. Male or female? Good. We're on the right path here. Greet Andronicus and Genea. Now, you can pronounce it, you can spell it Genea, or you can pronounce it Julia. Kind of a giveaway. Which one's the female in that gathering? All right. These are the apostles that Paul is naming. The first generation of the church. So here are the disciples. Jesus dies, is resurrected, and the church begins to go out into the world. How could women have been so formative if they hadn't been in the midst of being with the disciples, in the midst of leaning and learning and growing? And Phoebe. What about this Phoebe? She's a deacon in the church at Cenchrea. What's a deacon mean? Deacon's a... In the United Methodist Church, we don't have a very good way of dealing with deacon. Deacon is a helper to the elder. But in the real term that's being used for this, she's more like the district superintendent. She's the minister over the ministers. Do you understand? Phoebe is in charge of the other clergy, of these groups of family churches. This is Phoebe. It's an astonishing, and Paul didn't set it up. These are the churches that have grown out of the ministry of the disciples, out of the ministry that Christ has led and begun. I want to go to read a little bit of the Old Testament. Do you mind? And I want to read a little piece. It's my favorite, and I just love this passage. You'll probably remember it. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and earth, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and morning, the first day. Isn't that lovely? That very creation. Created. And we sometimes need to just rehear that. We are the created ones. That not on day one. That was day one, evening and morning, day one. Day two, the waters are separated. The waters above are pushed above the dome, and the waters below are pushed below so that there is an atmosphere, a place there to live. Remember, their cosmology didn't have a planet. It was a flat plane sitting on the back of a turtle. But don't worry, we don't need to go there. But the dome is created, and there was evening and morning on the second day. And on the third day, the dry land appeared, came out of the ocean, and vegetation, all the vegetation is created, all of those growies. Why did He include thistle? Why did He create thistle? We'll leave that to be. But He saw that it was good evening and morning on the third day. The fourth day, God made the greater light and the lesser light. It's the sun and the moon. Now, I don't know how He waited to make those since He'd already made light and darkness, but we don't need to worry about that. This is the fourth day, evening and morning, and the fourth day. And on the fifth day, all of the oceans were filled with life, and all the creatures that flew in the air were created. All that life and all that wonder, and morning and evening on the fifth day. Then on the sixth day on the land, there was the creation of all land creatures. All the things that crawled and walked and trotted, and even us humans. Do you remember how it happened? Do you remember the creation of man and humanity and Adam and all of that? Let's read it. This is Genesis 1:28. God said, "Let us make Adam in our image." So God created Adam in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. What happened to the part about the rib? You all remember the rib? Man and needs helper, so they take the rib, puts the man to sleep. And you didn't hear it there, did I? Did I skip over it? It's not in that passage. Morning and evening and the sixth day. And on the seventh day, what happened? God rested. The rib's not in there. You've heard the rib. You know what it is. Don't doubt yourselves. Genesis 2, we hear another version of creation. And in the other version of creation, it is probably from a different tradition, but different groups of people coming together with their traditions. And instead of trying to merge them, meld them, and change them, they just list both of these traditions of the versions of creation. And here's the second one. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it, to serve it. For the man, there was not found a helper as his partner, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This shall be called woman. Now we found it, didn't we? There's the one we were thinking of and heard. But did you understand? There was no helper for the man. That's why. And so God is looking for a helper as man's partner. Doesn't say slave. Doesn't say servant. Doesn't say subordinate. Doesn't say number two. Partner. I don't know how the Roman Catholic Church got to the place of putting women as second-class citizens. It's a struggle for me. I have to tell you about the sermon title, though. Did you see the sermon title in the bulletin? Wombmates. It's not a pronunciation error. It's not roommates. It's wombmates. Wombmates. In the New Testament, whenever they talk about peoples, they use the term brothers. That's what we hear translated in our English version. The Greek is adelphos. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. Adelphos. And it means womb mates. I have a younger brother. He's my womb mate. We came out, mom, one mom, we have the same mom. We're womb mates. I have two sisters too. Are they adelphos? They are womb mates of mine. In that time and in the culture, the women wouldn't count, remember? We know that Jesus had a brother. There is also belief that he had sisters as well. They're not mentioned. Wouldn't that be relatively important to know? Wouldn't that be something we'd want to read about and understand? But they were so invisible in that time, they're not named and mentioned. Adelphos is all brothers and sisters of the same womb. And in Jesus, they are all of the womb of God. So we are all adelphos one to another. And our adelphos includes many around the world. Christians, the next Sunday we will celebrate World Communion Sunday. All of the Christianity around the world gathering together to remember that we are from that same womb of God. Adelphos, brothers and sisters gathered together. Think about that word, remember it. If you want to remember adelphos, that's fun. But womb mates should be able to stick in your head, shouldn't it? A womb mate. Of all peoples and all places. Now, I left this, and I suppose you might want to ask the question, why should we as United Methodists be worried about the Roman Catholic Church's policy about women? Think we ought to worry about that? Think that's something that is important to us or to the world? In my ministry over the years, there have been three women for which their Roman Catholic heritage was powerful and their connection was vivid, and who had to break with the church because they could not be women and be full of what they were called to be. One was called to be ordained. She had raised her family. She knew she had experienced a calling. God had said, "You're going to be a preacher," and there was no two bits about it. And she went to the priest, and the priest said, "Well, you can be a nun, or you can be the head of this group or the head of that group, but you can't be a priest." And so she came to the United Methodist Church, and she was questioning me. She said, "I am going to have to give up the faith I grew up with because they place me as a second-class citizen." We call them Methelics. when they come across. Catholics that come into the Methodist Church, I call them Methodists at any rate. It's just that, I suppose there are Lutherics too, and Baptolics, I don't know. But that sense that some are injured by what's happening is a struggle for me. And that scripture we read, if any of you would stop any of those little ones, prevent any of these little ones from coming to me. Do you remember what Jesus said? It would be better if you had a millstone wrapped around your neck and you were cast into the sea. And here is a system of faith that is preventing, that is injuring, that is... And as people of the United Methodist Church, when we took our membership vows, we said, will you accept the power that God gives you to confront injustices wherever you find them? So that's where we need to be. I will pray for that church. I will pray for those persons. I will offer love and care to all of those in the midst of that. And they have a great faith and great families and great gatherings, but there are people being injured. We need to be aware of that. I am proud to be a United Methodist, to serve under our woman bishop, Elaine Stanowski. My second most favorite bishop was Bishop Marianne Swenson. She was about this tall physically and about that tall spiritually. One of my favorite scenes was one of the tallest elders in our church coming up, and he starts walking up to the bishop and he starts talking to her. And by the time the conversation was finished, he was talking to her like this. And her stature showed her power, her calling, and her spiritual strength. I am proud. I'm proud to be a United Methodist, to serve with all United Methodists, all Adelphos gathered, and with my Adelphos in the Roman Catholic Church. And I will pray. I will pray for them as well.